Today we have Christopher Amelung, and he's from Louisville, Kentucky, and he's a college student there in the field of finance, and he's been looking at some things in the scriptures, and he's had a remarkable spiritual journey that God has led him on and is still leading him on. And so I thought it would be fun to ask him some questions and so that we could all hear his story. Christopher, could you tell us a little bit about your spiritual background, what kind of religious affiliation you've had growing up and so on with your parents, and we'll take it from there.
I grew up in Northern Kentucky before I moved down to Louisville for university. And for probably as long as I could remember, as far back as I could remember, we'd gone to a Baptist church, and we ended up leaving around sixth grade. Different issues that we had there, my parents were looking for a new church, and ended up going to an evangelical free church, which we went to. They still attend. I attended through graduation. And a lot of my spiritual growth over the years happened over the summers. My grandparents cooked out at a Bible camp in Colorado, and we'd make our way out there to help out at the camp, to work, just to relax a little bit. And it was nice just to get away from everything.
So these camps, they helped you to really get started in a relationship with God, and to increase your existing relationship with God.
Right. I mean, I'd grown up in a Christian home. My parents told me that Jesus was the Savior, that he was God's son, and that he died for my sins. And I believe that, and would grow into an understanding of, you know, what does this really mean as far as how it changes how I live. And I was kind of a nerd up until probably junior year, and then I was a little bit more social, but still probably a nerd.
So in your Christian formation, how would you rate your measurement of how well you understood cardinal core Christian doctrines?
It might have been just the nerd part of me, but I would really enjoy sitting down reading about doctrine.
Right.
I bought a copy of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, which is like 3.5 inches thick and thin pages, just page after page after page of
systematic theology. Yeah.
And
good stuff. Yeah.
And so I searched out different stuff. Even I think about my sophomore year or so of high school, got all excited because I could read through the chapter that Grudem's got on his views of God's foreknowledge, and trying to search out stuff in a Calvinist Arminian type debate. At the time, I was gung-ho Calvinist, all right.
Okay.
And had very Reformed theology. It was something that interested me. But I would say that, I mean, my faith was very important to me. People at school would say, yes, he's a Christian. And not only he's a Christian, like, oh, he says he believes in Jesus, but that he knows what he's talking about. And other people who were there would, they would come and ask questions about my faith or about the Bible or whatever. So it was very much living a faith, but interested also in doctrine and knowing truth and hungering after that. Mm-hmm.
So tell me more about your journey since then, since you have been going to college and getting a little deeper into Christology in particular. What raised this subject as something of interest for you, where you were ready to start on a quest of investigating it? What were the circumstances surrounding that?
My junior year my sophomore year of college, mm-hmm. in the fall semester, I had sort of become friends with somebody, had been discussing a little bit about potentially becoming a photography major, switching into the arts program instead of the finance program. Obviously, a lot of credits don't transfer, so that was a heavy decision to think about. I ended up sticking with the finance, obviously. Mm-hmm. And we started to talk about different issues of faith, and we're in agreement, we're writing back and forth, and she was saying, well, we haven't really talked about Jesus, and she kept like kind of putting it off and kind of building it up. And I'm sitting here thinking, I don't know what she's talking about.
Yeah, what's
we
the big
believe
deal?
All of the same stuff. What do you mean we haven't talked about Jesus? I mean, everything else lines up, and we've talked about the cross. And so I mean, I was really confused for a while, and especially as much as she was building it up, I was like, I don't know what's going on. Is she, is she a Mormon or something? And she thinks
oh no,
Jesus and Satan are brothers, or
right. You don't know, what she's about to let out of the bag
here. Right. And I'm just like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to expect. I don't know why she keeps building this up and saying it's so important. It's like, why don't you just say whatever it is? And she's like, oh, well, we have different beliefs on who Jesus is. And I was like, I don't understand. Why don't you just tell me? And eventually, she told me that she didn't believe that Jesus was God.
Uh-huh. How did that strike you, that when she said that to you?
I honestly can't even remember the first moment that she said it. You'd think I would, because that's huge. And I remember being somewhat confused, because here's someone who I've been talking with, who I believe is a genuine sister in Christ and is working on living a life that's transformed by what Christ has accomplished and is accomplishing. And yet then this belief comes out of left field, and it didn't line up in my head. It kind of threw me off a little bit. But I said, all right, well, let's talk about this. Let's open up the Bible and look at different passages and see what we can come to together. Because I believe that we're both believers, and we can hunger after truth and sure, and pray. I mean, we're told that if we ask, we will find. So we began discussing a little bit back and forth, and that really is what sparked my interest in searching out some doctrines regarding Christ, mainly the incarnation, that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, and the Trinity, that God is one, which is clear all throughout Scripture, but that also God is three, because God is the Father, and God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit, all three different persons, and all of the creed language of neither confounding the persons or dividing the substance.
Right, and yeah, whatever that means.
Right, right.
So at this time, then, you would say that you were an evangelical Christian.
Very much so. The week before, I'd talked with her about some other issues, basically, I was very much a typical mainstream evangelical Reformed, find in most churches of people who are serious about their faiths. And
of course, you believed in the Trinity at this
I did,
time.
I did. And yeah. And I was open completely to saying that I could be wrong.
Okay.
But I mean, I didn't believe I was.
Right.
Was,
everybody believes in this too, right?
Right. It was kind of like,
why would you?
Well, sure, if the Bible doesn't say it, but I mean, the Bible says it. So
right. So what did you say to her in response? What was your comeback when she started saying, you know, look, Jesus isn't God, it's not here in the Bible?
Originally, it was because if I hear something new, I try to let it sink in, try and think about it a little bit more. I'm more of an analytical person. And so it was, okay, well, let's go to Scripture and try to gather some information. Let me search through Scripture on my own. Of course, I mean, my immediate reaction was, I'm going to go to Grudem Systematic Theology, because that's got
it's
orthodoxy
got the answers,
right there.
Right?
Orthodoxy right there. As far as, and not that I even at that point held up Grudem Systematic Theology as my Bible, but that I could go to the section that's specifically on the Trinity.
It's a standard
and
reference.
And right, and so, I could look through and I could find the passages that are mentioned, make a list of all the different passages, and then go to God's Word myself. So I went back, and then we'd have some conversations back and forth. I was open to not, or to saying that, okay, the Trinity is not biblical. I was wrong, because my real core belief is that God's Word is useful for teaching, for correcting false doctrine and beliefs if we search after it, and we search after seeing what God's Word says.
Okay.
And so if God's Word says something that I didn't, or that that was against something that I believed was true, I'm willing to put that aside and be humbled and say, okay, I was wrong. But now this is why I believe as I do.
That's a fairly unusual quality. Being willing to say, I was wrong and I'm going to change now because the Scriptures say X.
Right.
And I believed not X.
I think part of what made it easier for me to be open about that is that even before, I really believed, and my core conviction was that my foundation is God's Word. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't feel as though there are other beliefs that are what are, I suppose, absolutely clinging on to me, that if they were gone, I no longer have anything. I've got the foundation that is God's word, and so I didn't feel like there was no danger or anything to fear about looking to God's word and seeing something differently than I'd seen it before, or looking at a broader scope or context of different passages that I'd looked at.
Uh-huh. So you checked Grudem's systematic theology book, and you found the relevant passages regarding the Trinity, and you had some discussions with her. What happened next?
Well, we'd have some discussions. Usually they would never be heated. It was a very loving conversation. It always was. It was very frustrating for both of us because she had never heard some of the Trinitarian arguments, and she would just think this is off the wall. I don't know. I don't understand what you're even saying to tell you anything back.
What was her belief? She was a Christian, but she didn't believe Jesus is God. So what would you call it? Would you say that she was a biblical Unitarian?
I think that would be a good definition.
Okay.
Somebody who is a Unitarian but is a believer that God's word is true,
and she wasn't a Unitarian Universalist, in other words, who
right.
you know doesn't necessarily accept the Bible, but just you know, she was a Bible believing Christian.
Yes,
who is a non-Trinitarian.
Exactly.
Okay.
And yeah, I like that distinction of not just saying Unitarian but biblical Unitarian. Because a lot of times when somebody hears Unitarian, they'll automatically think Unitarian Universalist, which even on their website doesn't have any stated doctrinal beliefs or foundation. Mm-hmm. And I know from an evangelical perspective what even the word Unitarian does to really strike into somebody's heart. I can remember my junior year of high school sitting in an AP U.S. history class, and my AP U.S. history teacher was just kind of as an aside as we were going through U.S. history, mentioning, you know, around the 1800s when there was a big Unitarian movement in the United States. And I remember as a junior in high school sitting there in class angry and sick to my stomach listening to this horrible secular teacher even calling Unitarians Christians, because Unitarians were these people who
they're the enemy or
they were the ones that didn't want to believe what the Bible said. They just felt like they could cut out whatever they didn't want to believe. Mm. And they couldn't believe in God for who he was. They had to cut him down mm-hmm. so that he was more manageable and they could fit their head around him. And I remember sitting there just feeling sick and frustrated that I had to sit in this horrible public school and even listen to them talk about Unitarians as Christians. Mm-hmm. And
God had other plans for you, my friend.
God is God is very good at humbling us.
So what happened next?
With
this girl.
So I originally, as I said, I was open to saying that I was wrong and saying that the Trinity's not biblical. But in the back of my mind, I was like, obviously the Trinity's biblical.
Right.
I'm going here to Scripture just so that I can find where the Trinity is the belief is drawn from Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I knew that it was never mentioned in Scripture. I knew different references that were usually used to refer to the Trinity, Christ's baptism. Oh, you have the Father speaking in heaven and the Son being baptized and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And hey, that's the Trinity. And really is one of the proof texts of the Trinity. Like, this is absolutely showing that God is three persons in one.
Okay. So did you bring that argument to her?
I brought a handful of the different arguments to her.
How did she respond?
I can't remember all of her responses. I remember the only real time that I remember some of her responses were when, say, I would raise some of the conversations where Jesus is said to be God because the Pharisees say something about him. Like, you are saying that God is your father, making yourself equal to God. Or you a man, claim to be God or make yourself out to be God. And that was really the only time that I can remember. I mean, she had comments before, but they're not in my memory. remember her saying, well, this is what the Pharisees are saying. The
Pharisees are typically wrong.
Right.
In the Gospel of John in particular.
Right. And
yeah. That's interesting.
So she said that, yeah. And then, I mean, the conversation kind of stonewalled because I was like, well, yeah, the Pharisees are usually wrong.
Except on this.
But, right. But then they, and yeah. What about afterwards when it's in, and I mean, that's pretty much kind of how the conversation went.
Okay.
Definitely.
But then did you, at that point cut off the relationship with her, or did you, continue, talking about these things, or how did it, what was the next step?
Well, as I mentioned before, I was open to saying that I was wrong. And while I was talking with her, I was still open with this. I was searching it out. I have a prayer in front of me here that I can read through that was originally what my response was when she'd mentioned that Jesus isn't God, because I didn't have enough scriptural knowledge to say this is why I believe Jesus is God, but I believed that there was scriptural evidence.
Yeah, surely
to support
it's
that.
There. Everyone believes it, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
if
you could read that.
I'd said, I pray specifically now, not for your guidance in the decision regarding my future or my actions, but in my understanding of your word, of what you have to say about your son and my savior, Jesus Christ. I'm left with a mostly blank state as far as the person of Christ is concerned. I have no doubts in regards to the life he lived, what he has done, what he promises to do, or of my personal relationship with you through him. I understand that the being of Christ, because this is confusing and I don't know if I should say person or what, as he relates to you, is complex doctrinally, that it will likely be confusing and hard for me to understand. I've always assumed that somehow Christ is your son, but is also you. Does Scripture teach otherwise? I wish to seek your word to find the meaning within its pages, that I might know the truth, and that the truth may grow me closer and more intimately to you. I simply ask that you would humble me to be open to your word, to come before it openly to see what you say, not to see how I can find a way to make what you have said fit what I want to believe. God, give me strength to focus this afternoon and tonight as I delve into Scripture to begin searching to know more about you and more about my Savior. Keep me humble. Keep me from deviating from what your word clearly says. Lead and guide me to your truth. Amen. And that was from September 18th, 2007.
And today is December 7th, 2008.
Yes. So our conversations, or my conversations with her, had been from this point up to about the middle of October.
Okay.
We had ended up dating for a period of about 2 weeks.
Uh-huh. Now, was there a pressure on you to convert to biblical Unitarianism because you were dating her?
No, there was not, which was one of the fears that I had as I was beginning to search this out, saying, look, God, I'm not going to change my beliefs to be with a woman.
You want to change it only if it's right.
Right. And that was what she and I both believed and held to very strongly,
right.
That what was absolutely most important was knowing the truth of what God's word says and nothing else. I mean, Paul speaks of having the desire while he was with believers to know Christ and him crucified and nothing else. And we both desire to know what the truth of God's word is, to search after it ravenously, and to find it, not to find everything as if we'll ever know God 100%. But I mean, this is kind of a big deal.
Right. Right.
You know,
so
who
how
is
did
God, who is our savior? And so we knew there's gotta be an answer in Scripture and we disagreed on it, but it was what we were passionate about was not coming to agreement, but coming to the right
to
agreement,
the
trying to determine what was true. Yes.
So what happened next in your relationship? You said you were dating her.
Yes, for about 2 weeks.
A little uncomfortable once this subject came up.
Right, and it was nice because we could pursue the conversation openly and not hostily, and it would be frustrating simply because I wanted to prove this to her, and I would say something and it wouldn't prove anything to her, and we ended up writing back and forth. One night, and not even talking very much. We were both just really worn down, and so we weren't even really talking. We would just write and then stop, and we'd be thinking and hand the paper over to the other person, and just writing back and forth because we were so worn down from this. And I remember writing that night that I felt like one side, being the Trinitarian side, goes to Scripture, wants to read Scripture for what is plainly written, and then draw their conclusion based on what the Bible says, even if it doesn't make sense and we can't wrap our minds around it. And that in humility, we say, okay, I see this in Scripture and I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. I can't fit it in my brain. But you're God. You can't fit it in my brain. So that's okay with me.
Right.
Yeah. And it's that conviction to believing whatever God's word says, no matter what, that leads to believing in the Trinity. And I said that I felt like the other side, her side, a Unitarian side, goes to Scripture to try and see how they can twist the verses around so that you can make God understandable, so that you get rid of these confusions and you're going to Scripture with presuppositions already in place of what you want to find there.
How did she take that assessment when you said that to her?
She wrote back and said that it was funny that I would say that because she thought the exact same thing flipped around. And even she left. We had determined that, look, this isn't a working thing. We cared a lot about each other, but we couldn't pursue a relationship when we don't agree who Jesus is.
Right. So it was kind of
important.
It was a significant enough thing that you decided we need to either come to agree on this or this relationship's just not going to work.
Right. And so we decided that it wasn't going to work. I didn't believe that any explanation that she would have for any texts that I would have any questions about would be something that was legitimate. I felt like it would be something that's really stretched, some crazy liberal off the wall. If maybe this doesn't really mean what it clearly means.
Right.
And so I thought, I mean, this just doesn't work. We broke up then.
So what was the next thing after you broke up with her? Did you just go back to the Reformed church you were attending with sort of like a sadness, saying, okay, it's so sad that she was unwilling to see the truth of the Trinity, but I must, you know, press on, that's that. Or did her words affect you in a way that caused you to start having questions?
Well, the problem was after we were writing and then we broke up, decided that this wasn't working, it was important, walked her back to her car, she left, I came back, wrote to myself saying, what in the world did you do? That was ridiculous. How did you even have any justification for that? I mean, I felt like it really wasn't fair of me to talk about feeling like she was the one that was twisting Scripture around, especially when I knew that my belief is never stated in Scripture, that it's nothing that is taught in Scripture. It's something that I believed was simply present in Scripture and a teaching and a belief that we hold and see present sort of through a window looking at Scripture. We see bits and pieces of this, and so it's been pieced together, and it's something that's true, but it's not something that's obvious. And so I felt like it really wasn't fair of me to have written that. And I didn't believe in the Trinity at that point because I felt absolutely certain that it was true and was really convicted about it and I really understood the Trinity. I simply had a lot of questions that I didn't think could be answered any other way. I thought that there were references in Scripture that kind of implied that Jesus was God because he's given honor or because Scripture says that people would worship Jesus, and I didn't think that there were any other explanations, or if they were other explanations, they were something crazy and non-biblical, right. Not, oh, look, Scripture calls us to worship Jesus, and people worship Jesus, and then, well, what is that word for worship? And look at this, it's also applied to other people, to other kings, to, it's not, just because somebody is doing this does not mean that that Jesus is God,
right.
and that it happens all throughout Scripture in regards to kings or family members, and that what would make it idolatry would be if you're focusing on something away from God. If you're honoring God's king and bowing down before him, which is the same word for worship in the Old mm-hmm. Testament there, then that is honoring to God by honoring his king.
So you started seeing that the traditional arguments that you already believed, that you felt proved Jesus was God, weren't as strong as you really thought they were.
Right. What I really started to do at that point, my birthday is October 18th, and we broke up in the middle of October, and I pretty much, that whole next week, other than eating and sleeping, was in Scripture, searching through, really just with a notebook and a pen in my Bible. I started keeping a journal, and I wrote about 7 pages on why I was a Trinitarian, the different questions that I had mm-hmm. about Christ that I didn't think could be answered. All of the common texts, John 1, Philippians 2, the creation text in Colossians, and so I wrote all of these out over, like, I stayed up all night, just writing. I couldn't sleep. I was just looking at more passages and writing down my thoughts and praying. And then I showed her all that. I was like, what do you do with all of this? How can you hold your beliefs when Scripture is saying all of this stuff that isn't explainable any other way? And then I thought, well, this really isn't fair either. I'm just writing my beliefs down and kind of sending them off to her and be like, all right, now you figure this off figure this out, get back to me. And I was convicted and thought, I really should be looking for whether or not there are other explanations of this on my own. This should be something that I'm doing and searching out. Uh-huh. And so I started searching around for other explanations to the texts
Searching around on the internet?
Right. Well, searching through Scripture, trying to think on my own. I couldn't come to anything. Had found a list online that had a big list of Trinitarian proof texts and then some other explanation or context or just things to consider. It wasn't here's what the Bible says and it doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to go look at something besides the Bible to try and see if I can get my way out of this. It was, I want to go find some other resources and see what other believers have written and see whether or not they have other passages that I can look at. And it's something else to consider all within the context of God's word, kind of the same way I used Grudem's before, not that I valued and elevated Grudem's writing or his beliefs, but that it is an excellent roadmap to be able to have those passages and then go to God's word and start to search out and get a fuller understanding of the scope of Scripture and what is said. So I started to find some of these other explanations, and some of them I was like, okay, that's really good. I'd never even considered that before. And other ones I was like, well, I don't really know whether or not this is something that's really obscure or whether or not it's something that's more prevalent in Scripture. And I didn't know, but it was at least a start to begin searching this out. And so I spent the next week, including my 20th birthday, I didn't do anything else but just search through Scripture. And then, I mean, I was a student. I had classes that I eventually had to go to and work for those. So I finished up the semester. I still had all these questions in the back of my mind. Pretty soon I'm realizing, well, look, I've got questions about, you know, how can these passages be viewed? I can't understand anything unless I believe the Trinity and the explanations that it offers. But then began to say, well, I also have questions that I can't understand or answer from the Trinitarian perspective. I'm like, well, what am I doing? I've got questions on both sides. I don't have any idea.
Right.
And I mean, that was frustrating in a sense, because it's, you kind of throw your hands up. You're like, God, what's going on? I've got these two beliefs and I don't see any third options. I don't see anything. I see two beliefs that I don't see how either of them can be true. I've got these questions that need to be answered. And so the semester ended last Christmas break. I spent pretty much every day up until Christmas asking myself these questions, writing about them, looking for answers, trying to narrow down and find a view
that made sense.
Yeah. But as far as what my convictions were then, I didn't care at all if the Trinity didn't make any sense. If it was in the Bible, and but then it's what I wanted to believe.
Right.
And so I started to search this out. I kept this journal and would, I mean, I'd wake up at 3:30 in the morning and be wide awake and just go and just keep writing and write questions and then look at passages and try and find everything that I could find. And then I'd get tired and I'd go back to bed. And then I'd wake up again and it'd be like 7 o'clock at night and I just had no sleep cycle. It was an obsession, I guess.
Okay.
But
did you have something you want to read or?
Yes, I got.
So you have the journal here.
I have the journal. So this was from December 14th. I had just spent some time reading through Grudem Systematic Theology again, of course, to look at every single time anything was referenced about the Trinity or about the person and nature of Christ. So after I'd been spending more time in there, this is what I'd written. Every argument I read made to support a triune God seems to have perfectly accurate and valid interpretations which do not mean God is, quote, three in one, end quote. What's more, all the questions regarding the Trinity don't seem to be answerable in defense of the belief. Still, I must search for every verse. I know this is serious. I must read every single Trinitarian verse for myself, and I will continue that goal after a nap. And then I ended up sleeping for like 10 hours, and I got back up. And so that I'm moving specifically to the chapter on the person of Christ, said, I continue to search, but I find myself falling away from Trinitarian thought, and I find no answers for my questions about the Trinity. For instance, if this were a core, crucial doctrine, why is it never directly addressed in Scripture? All my proofs are taken by piecing together little possible meanings of words and phrases, pulling all of them out of their contexts, and batching them together as practically our own additional book of Scripture on the Trinity.
Wow.
It just feels desperate to me. I read every page of this theology book regarding the Trinity and Incarnation and read every verse it mentions, and I do not find the conclusions acceptable or honoring to a sincere interpretation of Scripture. And then the next day, on the 15th, I wrote, because this was still a struggle. I mean, part of me really...
You were in a crisis.
I wanted...
You wanted to believe it, but it just wasn't...
I wanted to believe it as far as happening. What my flesh was crying out, saying this is what Christopher Amelong desires to be true. I wanted the Trinity to be true. I'd written the next day, right now I do not want to believe that there is no Trinity. It is easy and comfortable to accept the belief that almost every sect of the church holds to is right. The fact remains that comfort and ease have hardly ever been what are right and are certainly no assertion of truth. I am searching every page and line and verse used by Grudem to defend the Trinity. I have looked at some resources at John Piper's. I am being absolutely meticulous. I want to believe what the church believes. I want to believe it. And I wrote that I want to believe it even more than I want to be with this woman that was in the relationship, because people would be asking me, my parents would be asking me, I mean, are you letting this relationship right. influence your search? And I was absolutely dedicated to saying no, right. I don't. In right. fact, the desire to believe the Trinity was very strong because it was easy. It was comfortable.
And that's what everybody
right.
believed around you. So, you know, you don't want to go against
right. And even
everything.
Beginning to talk with other people and ask them when I'm just searching out. I mean, I'm not even professing anything yet. I'm just talking. And they're all like, well, this is really dangerous and be careful. And we're kind of worried about what you're doing here.
Just that you would even question it, even from a positive point of view, saying, I need to see the Trinity more in Scripture. They would say, "Whoa, you better be careful."
They would.
That's very telling.
And I'd have other people who initially would say that, "Ooh, we're really excited that you're trying to search this out." And then when I kind of was asking questions, then it was not so much excited. And you know, what are you doing? This is something that you can't find answers to. You know, you're trying to limit God, and you're trying to. Figure out stuff that really doesn't have answers because God's not like us. And so then I'd continue writing. I'm looking, striving to defend the Trinity, to have a defense for Christ being God. The longer I seek, the less I am convinced that this is true, and the more strongly I'm convinced that this teaching is not supported by the Bible. So I'd continued to struggle with that. There was a big portion of this search that was looking at different passages that I thought stated that Jesus created all things. And just different questions that I would have. Eventually, I had searched those out and saw that this Unitarian view of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, not God the Son, and being, just as scripture calls him, very much a second Adam, the last Adam, a fully human person who has chosen to follow God, to submit himself to the will of the Father. This man who has said that when he has risen and says, you know, I've not gone to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, that this understanding was so simple. And it was the most obvious reading of Scripture. And even all of these times when I'd read through Scripture and I'd see this distinction between God and Jesus, and not between the Father and Jesus, or just a distinction between the Father and the Son, which you would expect from a Trinitarian perspective, but that there's this distinction between God, and not just, oh, well, you know, this is the Father and the Son, but between God and between Jesus, between God and the Son. Right. That's what this understanding is.
So what was the next step for you?
The next step was I felt that the Unitarian view was something that I could see throughout Scripture, instead of being a belief like the Trinity that is taken from different contexts and pieced together, and never clearly taught in Scripture. That was something that really bothered me. You know, why, even if the Trinity is true or were true, everybody that I would be talking to, and nearly anybody who believes the Bible and strives to live their life according to it and really be transformed by the power of the gospel of the kingdom, really will emphasize not only that the Trinity is true, but that it is absolutely a necessity to salvation, to living a changed life, and to being a Christian. And that, even when I began searching, I couldn't understand for the life of me, because you never see it taught. I mean, you have these Jewish people who are so confused about whether or not they can even eat certain foods. Right. And this was a huge deal. I mean, there were changes that were taking place from the way that they're used to living under the law and different obligations that they don't have to follow anymore. And they were confused about that. And Paul would write about it. It was an issue within the church. And something, because a Trinitarian will not say that the Trinity is revealed in the Old Testament. They'll say it exists in the Old Testament.
It was there but hidden or something like that. Yeah.
And that it is this really, I mean, it gets hard to get somebody to really pinpoint and say, okay, when was the Trinity really established? Who was the first Trinitarian?
Right.
Good question to ask a Trinitarian.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah. But you don't see it taught anywhere in Scripture. You see all throughout the book of Acts, the gospel preached, lives changed. No mention of anything like, oh, and hey,
there's a new definition of God.
And God is three persons, but he's also one person. And even though this is confusing, we believe this because...
No, it's three persons in one essence.
Right. Three who's and one what.
That clarifies everything for me.
It does. Because I always think of God as a what, because he's not really all that personal.
Now we're being sarcastic, so
yes.
We should probably mention that.
Yes.
So anyhow.
And perhaps unfairly sarcastic, because having three persons conveys that essence through a personal relationship. I mean,
yeah, right. So you came to see that there were controversies in early Christianity, like what foods can I eat?
Right.
Where Paul actually addresses the Corinthian community saying, or clearing up this controversy. And you see other controversies, like whether or not the Gentiles should be accepted as full members of the Christian community, or if they need to first convert to Judaism.
Right.
That's a huge controversy in Acts 15. But yet, what is conspicuously absent is the Trinitarian controversy in the first century. Mm-hmm. Nobody's upset about it. Nobody's saying, well, hold on a second. We've always believed that Yahweh is one, and that's just it as far as how we define God. And you're coming along saying Yahweh is three in one. Where's the three come from?
From a Trinitarian perspective, if a Trinitarian is arguing this, they would have to say, well, the only reason it wouldn't be present is because if it has been revealed and is believed, then it's just blatantly obvious to everybody. Which I don't think is justified or a legitimate argument.
But you're saying that's what a Trinitarian apologist would have to say in response to where's the controversy?
I believe so. It would have to just be, well, this is something that's obvious. We see
But in your journey, that was exactly the problem you kept coming up against, which is this isn't obvious. I'm looking in the scriptures. I'm just not finding it. I even want it to be true.
Right.
And I'm looking in the scriptures, but it's just not obvious. And I wish it was obvious, but it's not, and I don't know what to do now.
It's not obvious. It could have been something that wasn't obvious, and I'd be searching for it. And if I could find justification to say, yeah, this seems like a really good argument to show that it's true, even though it's not something that's obvious, and it took me a really long time to discover this, now I know why I believe that the Trinity is true. Right. It didn't even have to be obvious.
Right.
Any passage that I looked at after searching it out, after reading not just a verse, but the whole chapter or the whole section that it was in, and taking into consideration other passages that were similar or that referenced it, or that were in a cross-reference in the little side notes, I always felt in each instance that the Trinitarian interpretation was less legitimate, was more of a stretch.
It just didn't sit right with you?
Right. And I wanted it to, especially at that point.
Right.
And I was praying just to know, look, I don't...
And you're praying throughout this whole thing.
Right, yeah.
So it's not like you were...
This wasn't like, oh, yeah, here's the prayer that Christopher prayed before he started, and then after several months, he prayed again, okay, God, now I'm done.
It wasn't that you were doubting God's existence. It was that you were doubting if the Trinity was the best way to understand God.
Right.
So you had faith in God throughout this whole thing, and faith in Jesus throughout this whole thing. It was just a matter of who are they in relation to each other, and what does the Scripture say?
Right. Is God the Father and God the Son the appropriate interpretation and explanation for the relationship between God and Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And
what happened next?
Well, I, like I said, over Christmas break, you know, college is out of the way, and I'm sitting here writing all the time. My parents are like, you know, what's wrong with you? You're sitting at the table all the time and you're writing. You're home with the family. I do family stuff too. It wasn't like I just completely ignored everybody and shut myself in a box. I mean, it's Christmas after all.
Ornaments put
on trees and reminiscing and...
You're being somewhat social, but there's a crisis that you're encountering here.
Right, and
it's serious.
This was very important. It weighed heavily on my heart to say, look, this is important. I know that it is important. It's not whether or not we can walk through walls in our resurrected bodies.
Right. This is more significant.
Something big. This is who is my God. Who is my Savior? And I know from Scripture that, you know, God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That this is something that He desires, that He wants us to know, that we need to know to grow closer to Him. You can't really, you can still, and I believe very strongly that I was a believer and was living a cross-centered life, a kingdom-focused life before I was. Or while I was a Trinitarian, I still think that my faith now is profoundly deeper, and my relationship with my God is stronger, with a clearer view of who He is presented in Scripture, and a view that I feel is running all throughout Scripture. I mean, even looking in the Old Testament and looking at some of these parallels between Pharaoh and Joseph, and Joseph being raised up, and Pharaoh saying, look, Joseph, only in regards to the throne am I going to be greater than you. That Joseph has all of this authority and power over the kingdom, and that is strikingly similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, where you have, you know, saying that God has put all things under Christ, but it's obvious, Paul says, but it's obvious, it's apparent and evident that God, who put all things under Christ, is accepted. He didn't put Himself under Christ.
Right. So 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. So that's said to you that God is going to have the Son, or that the Son is going to be in subjection to God forever.
Right.
At this point, you know, Paul's talking about something that's yet to to occur when he turns over the kingdom to the Father, so that the Father will be all in all. But it doesn't say the Father. It says God may be all in all. So that's that got your wheels turning there. So if I understand what you were saying before, looking at the Bible from a biblical Unitarian point of view, from a faith-based Unitarian viewpoint, was more holistic in that it brought together the Old and the New Testaments in a way that explained God more satisfactorily.
Absolutely.
Than looking at it from a Trinitarian viewpoint.
Right. I felt like when I was looking for all the different even the most far-fetched arguments that I could find for the Trinity, I mean, just trying to look for everything, I always felt, from the far-fetched ones to the ones that are very more convincing, I always felt like it was kind of an interruption, and I'd thought before and heard it spoken that Christ is kind of the ribbon that runs all the way through the Bible, from the promise at the beginning, which is what, Genesis 3:15, yep, of the promise, yep, for
the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent,
right, and running
or the serpent, yeah,
all the way through to the end of Revelation. And I felt in some ways that this Unitarian understanding also fit like a ribbon, and that Scripture was just fitting seamlessly together, mm-hmm, unified more powerfully, more impacting to me, and that I felt the same way about it. Not that feelings are an indication of truth, mm-hmm, but that I was convinced of.
Well, I mean, how do you compare
interpretation in different passages, and, yeah, and looking at it, it would just flowed. It's right, smooth, it's uninterrupted. It is the simplest and plaining teaching in Scripture.
It's helpful when you're comparing two different viewpoints. You know, does this one flow with Scripture organically, or is it more artificial? Is it more superimposed on top of Scripture, and do we now have to mold Scripture around this viewpoint in order for it all to work together, and hope that the duct tape we're using to hold this together holds up.
Right.
You know, if something fits in there like a hand in a glove, or you know, whatever cliche we want to use, then it's more likely to be correct. So surely, when you started telling people about this quest, this journey that you had been on, surely people started getting concerned about your salvation. And what did that look like for you? Was there a person who pulled you aside and said, look, you need to turn around, sort of like backpedal here, because you've gone too far?
There was one friend that I'd been writing back and forth with as I was searching this out, who had been writing me back and forth. I'd have kind of these questions, and he'd write back with his thoughts, and I'd write back, and we'd be conversing through email. And then I finally told him, look, this isn't just something that I'm searching out anymore. This is the conclusion that I've come to. And he told me he very strongly disagreed with me. I was fortunate in that instance. He was very loving about it. Told me the reasons that he disagreed, even going through and giving me different passages, saying, look, have you looked at these? And I'd say, yes, I've looked at them. We've written about them. And so that was fortunate. I'd have other people who knew me who would say, look, we know that you're a brother in Christ. We don't doubt that you're a Christian. We don't doubt your salvation. We don't doubt that you are bearing good fruit. And yet I would also have other people that would hear this, and well, the reaction would be not quite so pleasant. I had one friend who was very dear to me who learned that I was no longer a Trinitarian, that I didn't believe Jesus was God. And I was told that I had, how could I have done anything worse, that I had robbed Jesus of his deity, that she would no longer recognize me, and that I had lost the joy of faith because now I had just fit God into a box, essentially, so that I could understand and contain him. And I wrote a response back saying, I've absolutely not lost the joy of my faith. Amen. My faith is more passionate and fulfilling and joyful now than it has ever been.
Right.
And that communication had been cut off. The friendship was lost.
Yeah, I think sometimes people cannot handle the idea that maybe they're wrong on this one. So what they do is they almost like demonize the other side or caricature the other side, saying, look, if you have left the Trinitarian camp, then you have left the faith. We'll either come back in repentance or you're lost forever. There's no room for, maybe the Trinity's wrong and this person's actually discovered something that's true.
Right.
That's not even a thought. That's not even a consideration.
Right.
So that must have been really hard for you to lose friends over this. Did that make you want to go back to believing in the Trinity? Or was your...
No, I mean...
Did you have an iron nerve and you say, well, this is the truth, I'm sticking with it? Or, you know, how did you process this?
I wouldn't say an iron nerve, because even at this point, if somebody could bring a Bible to me and say, whoa, look at this passage, it says that God's a Trinity. I mean, I know that a passage like that doesn't exist, but if I could be shown, I mean, as Luther spoke, saying that, you know, he would stand on, it's not good to go against your convictions unless you're shown with clear reason from Scripture. Otherwise, here I stand, so help me God.
Right.
So I wouldn't like the iron fist, yay, now I'm enlightened and have the truth of God's word, yeah. And I will never listen to anybody else who ever says anything like, hey, Christopher, have you thought about this? And as a proof of the Trinity, I'm always open to that.
Now, did you tell your pastor about your change in beliefs or any church leadership?
I've been down at college, and I hadn't been going home as often. I'm only 90 miles away from home, so I try to go home somewhat often, but I hadn't been going home that often that semester, probably because I was obsessed with this and was just doing it all the time. So when I was home over Christmas break, I talked with my parents about it, but I wasn't going to be home all that long. I didn't want to really throw up their church in arms or ask these questions and then have the pastors then asking them. I mean, perhaps I should have, but at the time I knew both my parents were very busy. I'm the oldest of seven kids. And so I didn't want to raise a big stink then. I came back for the spring semester of this year, 2008. At that point, I started looking for a lot more articles and writings of other believers to try and get their thoughts. I hadn't looked at that as much before. I just wanted it to be as little outside influence as possible, just me and a Bible and God. And, of course, my pen and my notebook.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started really searching this out a lot more, building upon what I believed to be true, but hadn't understood as fully as I believe now, or I'd even like to learn more. But then summer came. I was home for the summer at my parents' place, going to church with them. And I mentioned something to the pastor and about wanting to sit down with somebody and discuss the doctrine of the Trinity with them. Asking if there was anybody in the church who's knowledgeable of God's word, who would sit down with me, whether him or anybody else that he could recommend, who would sit down, and that I had been looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, and that I wanted to discuss the interpretation, the view that I had of different passages that are thought to be highly Trinitarian. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Oh, look, the word is Jesus, Jesus is God. And so I said, I don't need to sit down with somebody and have them say, well, here's what the Trinitarian interpretation of John 1 is, because I knew it. What I wanted and desired and requested was to have somebody sit down with me and really test what I believe.
You wanted to be able to say what you have discovered about this particular text.
Exactly.
To the person and have them say, okay, I hear what you're saying, Christopher, but here's the hole in your argument.
Exactly.
And that's what you were looking for.
Right. Here's the hole in your argument, or look at this other passage. It refers specifically to this. It's a part of context that you have not considered, or anything along those lines, anything of actually looking at my argument, of my interpretation of this Unitarian understanding of Scripture, and the Unitarian understanding of these texts, which are typically considered to be Trinitarian proof texts, and have an honest conversation of saying, look, I'm absolutely open to you telling me that this is wrong. If you can show me, look, where else in God's word can I find and see that this is wrong? that my hunger and my passion is to know what truth is. It is not to come forth and fight with somebody and stab them with the Bible and say, look at this, look at what I found, I'm right. It wasn't at all. It was to have my beliefs be exposed to somebody else who's knowledgeable in God's word. And so he'd contacted one of the people at the church who'd been there since the church was started, has been in scripture for a very long time, has large portions of scripture memorized, is very knowledgeable. And this man had said that he would meet with me, and I had written a letter to the pastor that kind of explained what I wanted to speak about, because I'd spoken to him about it after church and then wrote him a letter to more fully explain it. And so he'd forwarded the letter to this man. And so he said that he would meet with me. And so we kind of set up a time where I would meet him while he was out at the church and discuss this. But he hadn't actually read the letter yet. And so then I got this call a day or two later, pretty much immediately after he'd read the letter, saying, I'd really like to speak with you about this immediately. Can you drive out and meet with me now? And he was at his son's workplace, like half an hour away. And I was like, okay, that's fine. I'm not doing anything right now. I'll drive out and meet up with you right now. Drove out.
He almost sensed like the seriousness of
an urgency of wow, I hadn't read this letter. I hadn't realized that you didn't believe in the Trinity, and that your convictions were that it was not a biblical teaching, and that you believed that Jesus was not ontologically God, that Jesus was not the creator. And so he had this urgency. I said, okay, I'm coming out. And I was nervous about it driving out, but some of the conversations I had with other people, I was really, I think I was somewhat optimistic about it. I was kind of excited about being able to sit down and have somebody have a conversation, a two-sided conversation, and be able to hear somebody else who's knowledgeable about scripture talk about my beliefs and actually look at my beliefs and tell me why they were wrong. And so I showed up, and
sounds like you're almost looking for a consultant, you know, somebody to come in and check you out and say, okay,
yeah,
you're good here, but hey, over here you're a little off to the side.
Can you come audit me
and, right. Okay.
And let me know what I might need to brush up, you know?
So you got there.
So I get there and I go in, I sit down, and we start talking. He tells me that this is something that's serious, and that it's something that I need to take seriously, that it's something that's important.
Already had realized it was serious.
Right. And so I tried to reassure him and say, look, I understand how serious this is. I understand what the views are of the church. I understand what my views were. Understand that it's not just something trivial like, hey, I thought it'd be fun to look around the Bible and find some cool little puzzle and piece it together, and ooh, now it's a fun game. We're going to sit down and kind of discuss stuff back and forth just for kicks. I mean, it is important. I told him that. And so he would open up to a passage that was Trinitarian or that was used by a Trinitarian to show evidence of the reasons they believe that it's a biblical belief. And I would say, okay, well, what about this interpretation? Or what about how I'm viewing this? Why is this wrong? At one point, he went to 1 John 1, which reads, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so he asked me, he said, well, what's this referring to when it talks about what we've seen with our eyes and what we've looked upon and our hands have handled? And well, this is, you know, what Jesus was doing, what he was saying. And so he said, well, yes, this is talking about Jesus here. And so when it says, I declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, really, when it says declare to you that eternal life, eternal life is meaning the person of Jesus, the pre-existent God the Son. And I said, well, what about this interpretation, the way I'm viewing this, that it's talking about the eternal life, which was with the Father, that this life that is with God, our living God, was manifested to us through his Son, through the works that Christ did in obedience to God, the miracles that God did through him, mm-hmm. And that I see this not as code for the pre-existent Son,
yeah.
But
why is it always code? You know, why isn't
of eternal life, right?
Why is God so shy with this one doctrine? Another point, I was just looking this in the Greek here. The first word there in 1 John 1:1 is the word what, not who.
Right.
In other words, it's a neuter word. It's not a masculine or feminine word, and so we're not talking about he who was from the beginning. We're talking about that which or what was from the beginning. In other words,
exactly.
A you know impersonal concept or thing, not a person. You know, so you know, I think if God is trying to teach a Trinity here, he could have done a much better job. So, and I don't think God does a bad job, so maybe he's not trying to teach the Trinity here.
Yeah, maybe not.
So I'm just trying to imagine, you know, what you were going through. You're thinking, okay, here's an opportunity to have somebody hear me out and show me where I'm wrong. And instead, he's coming in here, sounds like almost like a bulldog, saying, no, look, I don't need to listen to you. You need to listen to me. This is the Trinity. Here it is. Where do you stand?
Right. And that was very much the understanding. I mean, he even told me, and he was very passionate in what he was saying, saying, look, I love you and want you to realize this because I care about you and want you to know the truth that the Trinity is true. And yet we looked at this passage and I'd say, well, you're saying that the eternal life, which was with the Father, doesn't really mean eternal life, which was with the Father, in the sense that anywhere else in the Bible, when we're speaking of eternal life, even though it's kind of an abstract understanding, it's not like you have a box of eternal life in front of you, but anywhere else that we would read eternal life, we wouldn't think, oh, this is Jesus walking around.
Right.
Jesus in heaven.
Yeah, Jesus is our life. Christ is our life.
Right.
You
Jesus
know?
Is the way, the truth, the life.
Right.
But
there we can still distinguish between the two.
Right.
Right.
And
so where did it go next?
Okay. So I said,
interview?
Well, look, I don't see that. He's saying the eternal life is really code for Jesus, and I was asking, well, where are you getting that from? Where in this passage do you find a justification for interpreting it that way?
Right.
Because the most obvious interpretation seems to be that we view it as eternal life because that's what God has inspired to be written here.
Right.
I said, I just don't see that. And he said, I know you don't, Christopher, because you're not a Christian.
Ooh.
And So I'm still sitting there trying to be
a Christian.
No, I am being respectful.
You're trying to have, you know, a Christian response to being told you're not a Christian.
Right. And
as opposed to a non-Christian response, which would just sort of like respond in kind, you know, eye for an eye.
Yeah. So he said, because you're not a Christian. I don't even remember whether or not I had asked him about, I'm sure at some point we talked for like 2 hours, but obviously.
He said, you can't understand 1 John 1 being evidence of the Trinity because you're not a Christian.
Right. That he told me that I couldn't understand it because I wasn't a Christian, that the only way that it would be possible for me to understand that the word, the phrase here, eternal life, meant God the Son, would be if God supernaturally revealed it to me through the Holy Spirit, that currently Satan is blinding me, and that the only way for me to understand this is for God himself to open my eyes. Otherwise, I will burn in hell for eternity. And that really, and this was a direct quote from him saying, Christopher, quote, you just need to accept this and be confused with the rest of us, end wow. quote.
Wow. So he instead of having the humility of saying, of even considering it for a second, that maybe you had discovered some truth, he jumped to, you're spiritually blinded by Satan because you disagree with me and my group of people who already all believe in the Trinity, and therefore I know my argumentation is not going to work because Satan has blinded your eyes.
Not even that his argumentation wasn't going to work, but that there he was saying, I cannot show you this from reason or from the scripture. It was like he was saying,
it was like he was giving up almost.
It was like he was saying, look, I can't prove this from the Bible. It's just true. And you just need to understand that when it says here that eternal life, which was with the Father, that's the person of Jesus, the pre-incarnate God, the Son.
Second person of the Trinity.
Exactly. And, and obviously he wasn't saying that it was something that could be understood because I just needed to accept it and be confused with the rest of them.
Now that's an interesting statement. You need to accept the Trinity and be confused with the rest of us who
right.
accept the Trinity and are now confused by that because it's so mysterious that it doesn't make sense. Yet if we don't believe in it, we're going to hell. So that is really, I would say that's an admission. An admission that from an inside perspective, the Trinity doesn't make sense, and he knew it
right.
didn't make sense.
But
do you think God would require us to be confused about how many he is? You know, or I mean, like, what was your reaction to that when he said that to you?
Besides kind of sitting there really flushed in the face trying to keep quiet?
Was it just like, wow?
It really was. It was, wow.
I can't believe you just said that, or
I mean,
it, like...
it was, I was already kind of shocked, and after he reached over on the table next to him and pulled out a book that was literally a book of cults and dropped it on the table and told me to take my pick, I sat there and just realized, okay,
this
conversation is not going anywhere.
Right.
And then he told me,
wow.
If you want to talk to me later at some point about some of this, I can show you hundreds of different passages. And the thing was, too, we'd look at one passage and I would say, well, what about this interpretation here? And he was like, well, I've got hundreds of these. We can go to another one. I'd say, well, what about this interpretation of it? Well, we can just keep going. I can go to these all day. And we'd turn to another text. And every time it was the same thing. It wasn't, oh, let's camp out here just at this passage, talk about what your interpretation is, and I can tell you some reasons that you might want to consider why I would believe that this is incorrect. It was just, oh, you've got an objection? Well, we'll go to another one. Maybe we'll find one you don't have an objection to. And it was very much a one-sided, I believe that I am right, ergo you are wrong, not I believe that I am right, and I'm looking at your argument, and this is why
maybe,
I believe it to be
maybe
wrong.
Maybe I'm wrong on this issue.
Right. He actually specifically told me that I should never talk to him again about trying to convince him or argue or say anything anything about Jesus not being Yahweh. He said his biggest proof, I think, and he said that this was his biggest proof, was that Jesus in the New Testament is referred to as Lord. And that the Greek word is the same one that's used in the Septuagint in place of Yahweh. I hadn't heard that argument before, actually, because
yeah.
it really doesn't hold up at all. It's not
right. it's
even
just,
even from a Trinitarian. I mean, there are arguments from a Trinitarian perspective that I can look at and be like, okay, I see where you're seeing this. Here's why I think you're wrong. This one was one that was just off the wall. This word is used for people besides God. It's used for people besides Jesus. And then what do you do with the passage that says that this Jesus whom God has made both Lord and Christ. God made Jesus Lord, meaning God.
God made God.
God, God made Jesus God.
That, yeah, that doesn't work.
Right.
So if I can rewind just for a second. This book was thrown on the table, a book of cults, and he said to you, basically, if you're not a believer, a confessing believer in the Trinity, then you are automatically a cult, and now all that's left is for you to pick which one you are.
Essentially. It was
even
it
though
was,
you had not been a member of a cult.
Right.
You're just an honest truth seeker, and he's saying, why don't you join a cult, because you might as well, since you don't believe in the Trinity.
Right, and he said, well, look at all of these cults. Do you know what all of these cults have in common? All of them deny that Jesus is God. Therefore, since all of the cults deny that Jesus is God,
Jesus must be God.
Yeah, right, right.
But what if some of these cults, you know, I don't know which cults he's talking about.
I mean, it was a full book full. I'm sure anything that's ever been called a cult was in that book.
Yeah, so what if the Trinity's not true?
That's what I was trying to argue.
Maybe these cults have seized on that fact and sort of use that as leverage to get people to believe other wacky things unrelated.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? Like, because it's pretty easy to demonstrate that the Trinity is not a biblical idea unless somebody's already been convinced that the Trinity is true ahead of time.
Right.
You know, it's easy to go to the scriptures and show that the Bible just doesn't sound like that. It doesn't talk about a Trinity conceptually or explicitly. And so a person could come in because the church has embraced this Trinity myth. It lays open the church for these cults to come in and say, look, the Trinity is false. What else could be false?
Exactly.
I think we should have multiple wives or some other crazy thing.
Yeah.
And people are falling for this because the church has embraced this weird mystery religion when it comes to who God is. And if the church would come clean on the Trinity, then the cults would have less to appeal to their people by, you know?
Right. That was one of the things that, I mean, I thought about almost immediately. It was because originally when I had searched it out, I was so wary. I was like, look at all of these other groups that deny that Jesus is God. I mean, this is not just, I mean, I don't want to believe this just because all these other people believe it. It seems really frightening. Like, this is horrible.
Right.
And
yeah.
And so afterwards I got to thinking, I came to that same conclusion. It was, look, this leaves people saying, oh my goodness, I feel almost betrayed about looking to the Bible and not seeing this belief that is so adamantly held to. What in the world else could be wrong about how I'm viewing the Bible or even about what I'm believing about anything? And people are vulnerable at that point. And you're right, can be played upon, can be convinced of almost anything at all, even though it may not be exegetically sound.
It blows your mind. Finding out the Trinity is not true would just blow your mind. And that would lay you open to a cult leader inserting all sorts of crazy stuff in there. So that's not a good thing. If we had the one God understanding firmly confirmed, then we wouldn't be open to that sort of vulnerability. How did you guys leave the meeting off?
I mean, he said goodbye, told me that he hoped that God would reveal this to me, and I was just very relieved to be
Out of the room.
I'd sat there for probably 2.5 hours. Very awkward. The complete opposite of what I specifically said I wanted to do. Got not even on a single instance him to listen to a single interpretation of the text from a Unitarian perspective. And, I mean, I just got passage after passage of, well, this is what the Trinitarian interpretation of this passage is. Turn the page. Well, probably turn a lot of pages because you kind of have to flip through it a lot to find these. And then this is what the Trinitarian interpretation is of this passage. I'd say, so it was discouraging. Even though his convictions were that he was right and what he was telling me was because he wanted me to not burn, it felt very unloving and disrespectful to not listen at all. I mean, the best way, really the only way at that point, to have done what he wanted to do and show me that the Trinity is from the Bible would be to say, okay, here's the Trinitarian interpretation. This is why it's better than your interpretation,
right?
Because
yeah,
we're going to this interpretation now, and I'm telling you why we're rejecting it. We're not rejecting it out of hand just because it's not what we believe.
Right. There just wasn't any openness there.
Right. And so I left feeling very discouraged, very much wondering, what does this mean so far as how I'm going to be able to interact in another church or with other believers? Am I not going to be able to find anybody that I can even talk with about my faith? Because as soon as they find out that I don't believe that the Trinity is the proper explanation of God and His Son and the Holy Spirit, then, I mean, am I just going to be automatically ostracized and damned? And it was discouraging.
So fast forward us to today. Catch us up. What have you, as time has gone on, been more confirmed that biblical Unitarianism, that belief has been more confirmed to you as time's gone on, or you are now swinging back the other way?
Now
that you've had more time to reflect.
Time has only strengthened this, only given more evidence for it. What was most important to me originally was going to God's Word, just me and God searching everything out just through prayer. What can I become convinced of? I mean, the Bible's a big book, so eventually, like I said, I'd look for what other people had written, mostly to find the other passages that they're referencing. That way I have more passages to go to myself and look at. After having been convicted of this, I started looking at other people's writings themselves. And then I started to look at a lot of the historical context.
In my own personal study, I've looked at the creeds. First at the Apostles' Creed, which scholars estimate is like AD 150, more or less. And then I look at the Nicene Creed of 325, and then the Constantinopolitan Creed of AD 381, and the Creed at Chalcedon in 451. And I can trace an evolutionary development. I think any person who sees these creeds laid out side by side, even just in the fact of their length getting longer, sees a clear development from the Apostles' Creed, which is very simple. It defines God as the Father, and it sees Jesus as the Son. And it's very simple, straightforward, biblical, to the Nicene Creed, which introduces some mystery, and the Constantinopolitan Creed, which then develops the Holy Spirit into it, to the Chalcedonian Creed, which finally defines the dual natures in such complicated language that I think if you read it in any church, the people would say, I don't believe that, because it's just so bizarre. But then you say, no, you do believe that. This church is actually founded on this belief. And I think that would be a very shocking thing to do sometime. But we are definitely out of time for our interview today. And I want to thank you for coming in and visiting us all the way from the regions of northern Kentucky. Is there anything else that you wanted to say to the listeners as far as their own quest? Maybe somebody's listening to this who is on the fence here, willing to look into it, but this sounds awfully scary. Mm-hmm.
I would leave with the comment that I think one of the reasons that I can remember my junior year having such feelings of disgust when Unitarians were mentioned is that I'd never heard a real, honest Unitarian explanation of Scripture that was from somebody who really believed the Bible. The only thing that I'd ever heard of was people who think that Jesus was a man just like Joe walking down the street, and oh, he was a good teacher, but he wasn't anything else. And I never knew that there was another interpretation. And so I would encourage anybody, even if they are very strongly Trinitarian, to go to Scripture, to look at those texts, and not only look at a text and know what the Trinitarian explanation is of it, and say, oh yeah, that sounds good, I can see that, my questions are all done, now I'm moving on to something else. But to look at some different resources that offer some explanations that are Unitarian and really test what beliefs you have. I mean, you can't know for certain that something else is wrong if you don't look at it and you just say, well, I'm already right, so anything else is wrong. I mean, the worst thing that can happen if you're praying for God to give you a purity in your searching is that you look at this Unitarian explanation and you see why it is wrong, you see why you disagree with it, and you come away with a stronger, more passionate love of your triune God. And there's nothing to fear when coming before God in humility saying, I only want to know you as you are. And so that is what I would encourage anybody to do, to search out the other arguments and to find resources that point them in that direction and really weigh the Unitarian explanation, this strict Christian monotheism, and know whether or not they reject that instead of simply tossing it out of hand.
Okay. Well, thank you, and thanks for speaking with us today.
Thank you very much, Sean. It was a pleasure.